Joe. Thank you, Marty. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, we pray indeed that you will make our hearts receptive to it, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How wonderful are the ways of God, aren't they? Thanks to the wonderful way in which Gene sends out the preaching roster well in advance, I normally have the opportunity to have at least the seed thoughts of my sermon fairly well in mind some weeks ahead. And today, I, as you see on the newsletter, the theme of my message is we always thank God for you, and it's taken from that introduction that Paul gives as he writes to the what we have in our scripture as 1 Thessalonians. Also, it's a similar introduction at 2 Thessalonians. But how wonderful that, unbeknownst to me, of course, at that time, we've got the Reverend Dr. Steve Taylor here representing the person who's responsible, along with his staff, for the training of those equipping themselves for ministry and preparing for ministry for the future. Also, we have at the same time in the bulletin, as Tony reminded us, the setting up of the ministry settlement board so that the church can prayerfully consider the kind of person that you want to call to take over the responsibility of the English ministry here. And the whole thrust of my message this morning is really one of gratitude to God for ACPC, and I want to enlarge on that as we go along. Firstly, I just want to make one point in relation to being here in the city. As a former Salvation Army officer, I had the privilege of being at the opening of the Salvation Army Citadel in Queen Street. Most of you will have known it. It's now a record shop, would you believe? A record shop. And that would have been 1990, I think, from memory. I came up from Christchurch, was invited to be one of the speakers at the opening. And now it's gone. The building's been sold. Salvation Army City Congregation, if you call it that, has moved out to the North Shore. Sure, they got big money for it, all that sort of thing. No presence in the city. I wept when I heard that. Someone told me quite excitedly about, you know, the wonderful opportunity in the parking and all the sort of thing that they were doing. And I was a bit wise and just held my counsel, didn't make any comment. But in the quietness of my own room, I cried. I was just so sad because they will never be back in the city again. That's a fact. Here, since 1957, on this very site, through the wonder and the mercy of God, this ministry, the Cantonese and the English ministry, has grown and thrived and prospered under the grace of God. And so this morning I want us to consider this passage of scripture and then set it alongside our ministry here at ACPC, as we affectionately call it. Paul writes these two short letters to the Thessalonians and is joined in his greetings, as you can see from the beginning, chapter 1, by Silas and by Timothy. Now, Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, depending on what side of the bed you got out in the morning, either one of those ways of pronouncing it can be forgiven. Thessalonica is currently the second largest city in what is modern-day Greece, having become part of Greece by transfer from the Ottoman Empire in November 1912. You'll remember that just prior to the First World War, the Ottoman Empire was starting to crumble and fall apart. The city was founded as a settlement in 315 BC, and in 41 BC it became a free city under the Republic of Rome. Because of its location, it became an important city for commerce and trade as it grew and developed. And at the time of the Roman Empire, about 50 AD, Thessalonica was also an important centre for the spread of Christianity. And indeed, it was while on his second ministry missionary journey that the Apostle Paul visited the city's chief synagogue on three separate occasions, on three Sabbaths, three Jewish Sabbaths, being the Saturday, of course, and sowed the seeds for what was to become the city's first Christian church. During Paul's time in the city, both Jews and Greeks came to believe in the gospel, along with some of the city's leading women. And Paul, as we see, wrote these two letters to the what was then the newly established fellowship and church in Thessalonica that are preserved in our canon of scripture as 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These letters then were to encourage the new believers to persist in the faith in the face of strong opposition, and to encourage personal sanctification, and to encourage them and to warn about false teaching. And if during the week, if you take the time to read those two letters, you'll see some of the kind of false teaching that Paul was anxious to correct and to make sure that the people that were aware of. And just as an aside, some scholars tend to think that the first epistle of the Thessalonians is indeed the first written book of the New Testament. There seems to be quite a bit of agreement about that. And so it is to this thriving city with a growing number of Christian that Paul takes up his pen and writes. And I want us to capture afresh this morning the manner in which he addresses the believers there. Paul addresses the church. Chapter 1, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica, to the church of the Thessalonians. This indicates that they were more than just isolated little fellowship of believers, but a structured corporate body with a designated leadership. A structured corporate body with a designated leadership. They were indeed learning to become a church, more than just a fellowship that met from time to time. And then Paul is excited and he says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, the affirmation that they had embraced a firm belief in and a commitment to God the Father, having turned aside, in the case of the non-Jews that were part of now this Christian church, from other false gods and beliefs. The Jews, of course, they understood the reality of God. But for the non-Jews, they commonly just lumped together as the Greeks, meaning all the other peoples that weren't Jews, they had turned aside, as the scripture clearly goes on to point out, from false gods and false teachings and accepted this one true God. And then Paul goes on to say to the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have this group of believers who'd formed together as a structured worshipping community, which we call a church, coming together in acknowledgement of God, having renounced other forms of belief and practice and so on, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jews or others anymore, but Christians, Christ ones, those who accepted that this man of Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth, son of a carpenter, was also by divine appointment the Son of the living God, who lived, who died, who rose again, that we might have a relationship with God which is just beyond anything that can be known outside of a relationship with God. And then Paul, as a result of this start point, says, as a result of all this, we always thank God for you, mention you always in our prayers. We always thank God for you. Just imagine the importance of the word always. Just imagine if each time you sat your university exams, you always got an A+. or in the case of the New Zealand batsmen playing against the Indian spin bowlers, if they, one or two of them always got at least 50, perhaps 100, not being all out for 79. Oh my goodness. But Paul is able to say in relation to this group of believers at Thessalonica, this church, I always thank God for you. In other words, if we take the effect of the Greek there, I've got no reason to not thank God for you. I can always thank God for you, for the kind of people you are, for the things that you've affirmed, that you're people in God, people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, and people who know the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and to encourage you in the faith. So here we can grasp something of Paul's deep respect for this wonderful group of people, this church of the Thessalonians. Respect for them and their faith, and capture something of his excitement in being able to be completely thankful for them and for the manner in which they express and live out their faith. We learn, of course, from all of Paul's writings that make up much of our New Testament, just how much his faith in Christ meant to him from the time of his conversion. We read over and over again of Paul expressing his joy in the gospel and his determination to make it known in the face of much opposition, hatred, and all manner of trials. Therefore, he finds it easy to express his joy and happiness when others have found such a relationship with God, as can only be known and experienced through accepting Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. In the same way as those who are currently being trained at the Knox Centre for ministry are going to, at the time of their ordination, the time of their moving out into parishes, perhaps in assistant roles at the start, will have that wonderful opportunity of seeing men and women and young people, as a result of the ministry that God has given them, come and kneel at the foot of the cross and accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. And that is what has brought them into ministry, a belief that God has called them to move out to tell others of what Paul refers to as the glorious gospel, the blessed God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So in verses 4 through to 10, in the writing that in the reading that Joe shared with us, we learn the Christian community here, in spite of suffering and persecution, not only have they remained steadfast in the faith as the Holy Spirit has empowered them, but so much so they've become a model. Verse 7, you have become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Asia, and in other words, in the regions and areas around about this church, this small body, this growing body, this vibrant body of the Church of the Thessalonians is becoming a model that other faith, that other communities can see something of what it means to be a church. Now I want us to consider another Christian community and fellowship, and it's called the Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, and it is known as ACPC. In deep faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, this place of worship in Vincent Street was opened and dedicated to God in 1957. Since that time, faithful ministers, parish council members, Sunday school teachers, our wonderful music leaders, and our young people have blessed, and the evolving membership has ensured that 105 Vincent Street was and is known as a place of warm Christian fellowship, sound teaching and doctrine in respect to what, as I mentioned before, Paul calls the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Isn't that an incredible phrase? You can just imagine how excited this Paul, you know, formerly a leader among the Jews, a persecutor of those who dared to consider that Jesus of Nazareth might indeed be the Messiah of promise. And having come to that realization through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's excited to say that I rejoice in this glorious gospel of the blessed God. And so, just as the Apostle Paul was excited and thankful to all those who centuries ago, so I found myself excited and thankful when in early September, we here at ACPC had made available to us the 2015-16 annual report and ministry plans. How good that it was entitled, not just annual report, but annual report and ministry plans. That's talking about vision, isn't it? And ministry plans. This allowed us to prayerfully consider the coming annual general meeting on the 18th of September that many of us here and also our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Cantonese worshipping community shared in with us. I carefully read the reports prepared there by the Reverend Micah Tang, which he entitled Becoming a Healthy Church, and that prepared by the Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel, and also the words of Jean in her role as parish, in terms of the parish council report. And I found myself afresh caught up in thankfulness to God for ACPC and its ministry and mission here in the city, so much so that I wrote a letter to express my thanks. And the poor members of the parish council at the time all got a copy. Stuart got a copy and the Reverend Micah Tang got a copy. I just wanted to say, as someone who'd been involved myself over the years in parish ministry in writing annual reports, that there was something vibrant and exciting that I thank God I was able to be a part of and share in. And my prayer and my hope is that each one of you today feel that same sense of excitement of being part of this wonderful ACPC community. I found myself caught up in thankfulness to God for ACPC and its ministry and mission here in the city, and excited by the vision and the report shared for our future moving forward. For there is so much that this worshipping community of faith is involved in, which extends far beyond the walls of this building. We acknowledge those who have travelled overseas in recent times to use their medical and professional skills, underpinned by a deep conviction that God was calling them to undertake this ministry. We think of those who have gone out and come back from this very place of worship, from this church, this Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, to bless others and to be a blessing. There is so much that goes on outside their times of worship, and each one of you are aware of most of the things. They're well recorded regularly in our bulletin. I don't need to go over them. But we just want to thank God, especially for two special things, the outreach and the contacts that the Reverend Micah Tang has established at the University of Auckland among some of the, particularly the Chinese students there. It's wonderful. And you only have to go past downstairs and the congregation there, that chapel, that wonderful place of worship downstairs, is nearly completely full Sunday after Sunday. Thank God. Isn't that wonderful? And also, we want to be grateful that in God's plan, when Mark and Charlotte were moved on as part of their ongoing training and development for ministry, that we had someone in God's economy and plan like Stuart, not only with his wealth of experience and background, but also with his language skills, which indeed being God's person for the time to be able to be here. And the places that Stuart dashes around to and the things he does in this city outside of this building are exciting. And also, he's a real welcome guest next door. So many of the people next door have got to know him. And I want to thank you, Stuart, acknowledge you for that. Also, those who went out and were involved in the one-to-one ministry in Cambodia. Who will ever forget the night we shared it, which was the church that held the fundraising, Jean? St. Peter's, yes. Some of us went over there, shared in the most wonderful dinner, and then there was an auction and it was fundraising. And we heard that inspiring lady speak about the ministry and about her call to this work. And as a result of that, of course, some of our own congregation have been out and worked and been involved, and some of the members are here this morning. And so, all in all, I pray that you will share with me in that spirit of thankfulness and gratitude for all that has gone before, and in anticipation and enthusiasm with what ACPC can yet accomplish. And one of the first things, the first pegs in the ground, is the setting up of the group that will prayerfully consider the kind of person that you want to be the spiritual leader and the minister for the English ministry going forward. We can accomplish so much more to build on all that has gone before through Jesus Christ and in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want us to conclude our worship this morning, and I thought we could sing no other hymn than "Now Thank We All Our God." Many of you will remember this great old hymn. It was written by Martin Rinkhart in 1636. He was a pastor in a German city at the time of great plague and famine, and also of the 30 Years' War. He was one of four pastors in the city. During the period of time, one pastor couldn't just cope anymore and fled the city. So then there was three, Martin and two others. Over the period of the war and the plague and the famine, he buried the other two ministers. He also buried his wife. At one stage, he was conducting 50 funerals per day. He averaged over 4,883 funerals per year. Out of all that, he wrote this hymn for his children, that they would remain aware, remain to be aware that thankfulness is due to the living God. I thank the music team for finding this out. I know they're going to play it just a little bit faster because it's a joyful hymn. And we're going to lift up our hearts in thankfulness to God. Also, just as an aside too to that, the translation, of course, from the German was made by Catherine Winkworth, who was responsible for translating a number of hymns that make up a different number of hymn books. And it's also might be worth knowing that it's published in over 500 hymn books around the world in nearly every language that the gospel is preached in.